We are going to quickly move into our teaching for this morning. And we have been having conversations around this subject for a few weeks now. And I would want to believe that today we're just going to push it a bit further, as we've always done. And we have been looking at knowing and understanding Father's love. And so, of course, as the teaching will explain, we will come to that place where we know, and then we fully understand what the Father's love is. While I was, you know, preparing for this story, or this teaching actually, I remembered something. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. And while I was young, I'm still young actually, but what I mean is much younger, right? We used to have this, okay, before I continue, you can pick this one too. For if there's anybody, come and pick it. It's fine. Okay. No, you can send it to the mom. It's my birthday, so I'll be fine. So I got in and I just remember the backwards that I used to watch. Some of you might not have watched it. Some of you might have, but there was this super story we used to watch when we were kids.
Oh, yes.
And I don't know how I remember that specific habit, but it just happened to come to my mind. I knew God was trying to tell me something. So there was this young boy, you know, on a zinc, is what we call it. It was on the rooftop, you know, and it just, the advert just starts actually like that. We don't know how he got there, but it just turns out that he's on the rooftop, so the advert just starts screaming that you see him on the rooftop. Then his father, who happened to be like an old man who had white beard, is standing to the ground. And then the guy starts to say, "Oh, Father," you know, he said, "I can't jump. Father" is a Nigerian movie for those of you. So that's what I'm saying. I'm saying jump, right? Because I'm trying to imitate what I remember. So I actually had to go and look for the video to watch it again. And I laughed. So jump, my son, jump. "No, Father, I can't jump." He says, "Jump, my son, jump." He says, "No, Father, I can't jump." Then he now said, "Jump, my son. If you jump, I'll catch you." How many of us have watched that advert? Oh, that means majority of you have not watched it. You were not watching TV by then. You were still, you know, maybe babies by then. Or some of you were not, I'm sure you were born, I'm sure. Some of you were not born, maybe. But some of you were born. Some of you might not have been born, in all honesty. Yes, so. Jump! If you jump, I'll catch you. "Father, no!" And then, so the father finally speaks out continually. And then the guy now has a lot of courage to jump, right? Then he now jumps. Then the father now moves to the side. You know? And, you know, his father didn't catch him. Yeah, his father didn't catch him. And then he said, "This is your first lesson in life." you remember? This is your first lesson in life. Never trust anybody. And I said, if I never trusted God, it was because of that reason. You know, he said, never trust anyone. You know, and that scene, I believe God brought to my mind, you know, just, I'm trusting that he wanted me to tell you, because we've already started looking at it, on how faithful he is. You know, he's not like a man who tells you, jump, and if you jump, I'll catch you. And then he does that to teach you an interesting lesson. No, that's not how we teach lessons. We don't teach lessons by punishing people, such that they can even, what do you call it, break their legs in a sense, right? Great. So he sticks to his word. If he had said, jump, I will decide when you are half midway in the air whether to catch you or not, then we can say he was truthful. No, but he wasn't truthful. He said, I will catch you. So if you jump, I will catch you. But he jumped and then you didn't catch him. And you made him fall down. And you're teaching him the first lesson in life. Not to trust anybody. That's very dangerous, you know. Not even God. He didn't even say, don't trust anybody except for God, your Father in heaven. But he puts everybody there, including God. And he told him that's his first lesson in life. So many of us have grown up with this mentality via our experiences with fathers or people who played the roles of fathers. And we have wrong thoughts or mentalities as to how God deals with us because we have had negative experiences. But that shouldn't be the case. And that's why we take time as a church looking into this subject matter clearly. Right? We take time as a church looking into this subject matter very clearly so that there isn't a misunderstanding of who we serve because of our biased experience on fathers that did not exemplify God himself rightly, right? Right, some of us are very good fathers. They were good examples, thank God. But if you were somebody who did not have a good father, then we ought to pay attention to this. So we established some good ground on the fact that understanding the love of God is very foundational for our Christian walk or for our Christian life. It's very foundational. We've looked at that, how it affects our walk with him, how it affects our life, how it affects our prayer, how it affects our relationship with other people. There's that. So we had to look at that. It's very foundational. Somebody who does not understand and who does not know of this love is more likely not going to have a very good walk with God. It's hinged on these realities. If you don't, you're sunk. The devil is always going to play your mind every single time. He's going to play your mind. He's going to wake you up with guilt. You wake up and all you're feeling is guilty, guilty, guilty. Or you are in fear. You know, some people are afraid that God really hates them because of something that they did. You know, and everybody feels like, okay, once we happen to steal, lie, that's okay. Then, unfortunately for you, you happen to maybe murder, in a sense. And then it turns out that that looks unforgivable. Because, I mean, to lie, it's like I just said something that gave you freedom. But then I'm going to kill someone. Hoping there's nobody here who has shot someone in the head. Or, you know, a child that's maybe 2 months old, 1 month, 3 weeks, you went to do something that you shouldn't have done. And then there's cold blood. And then it leaves, you know, you in a very tight corner as to whether God is ever going to, you know, forget. Not to even talk of forgive. Or forgive, not to even talk of forget. So we seem to be very segregated in the things that we do. All right, if I did this, God loves me. If I didn't do that, He doesn't love me. Say, how do you know He doesn't love you? I feel, my brother, you are in trouble. Because the moment you use your feelings as reasons why, there's trouble. So, God's love, as we've gotten to see, is known, is understood. You need to receive it first in your knowledge. Very important. So, if you don't get to understand this, there's going to be trouble. In fact, a lot of trouble. And that's why a lot of Christians, not clearly understanding the love of God and His will for their lives, God's love and His will for their lives, you know, they dilly-dally in different growth systems. Today they feel like, yeah, I'm very spiritual. I pray, kaba, tumba, baba, wala. Then, another time, it's like the prayer is not really going well. So they just feel like, oh Lord God, I'm not ready to enter into your presence because I've not heard from you in like 2 weeks' time. So you find people who go on a roller coaster in their walk with God. Today they believe they are fine. Tomorrow they believe there's something wrong. Today they believe, okay, yeah, I'm almost catching there, right? You spoke to somebody or you spoke to someone and they told that I'm not really there yet. Then you try to get someone also filled in the spirit and they tell you that, nah, you come back next 2 weeks. Then you say, oh brother, you can receive the spirit now. You say, nah, right now, I've seen too much. So give me 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, I'm sure I'll be without sin. So he's now going to provide his own blood. Go to a carpenter next door, cut his own cross, right? There's Golgotha in Accra, isn't it? Golgotha. You don't know Golgotha. But there's Golgotha in Ghana. Ghana has places that has Spain and Germany, Russia, all of those. There's India. And there's Jerusalem. So if there's Jerusalem, there's India, there's Golgotha. Then we go to Golgotha. Then we call you Asenia again. So, you see that if you don't get to understand this and know this very clearly, there's a total mess you're in for in your walk with God. There's a total mess. You will be up today, tomorrow you are down. Today you are up, tomorrow you are down. And that's why Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. As we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. So Paul is saying that the believer ought to walk in the consciousness of Christ in him, and that's how he's going to be stable and firm in the Christian faith, in his love. So if you are not coming to that place, or you have not come to that place of his love for you, it also similarly means that there is no stability. Right? There's no stability. You cannot be stable. So, we have also seen that God's love for us is not aimed, but it's based on the free gift of God in Christ. It's not aimed. And that's how come we looked at the parable of the prodigal son. The first son who had gotten up one day in the morning said, I've changed my mind. I'm leaving. He leaves. There's another son who decides to stay. And then the stubborn son appears. And his father is happy he has appeared. Goes out to him. Runs to him. Hugs him. Calls him in. And then the psalmist stays and saying, ah, Father, I've been here with you all this while. I am the one that requires, or I am the one that deserves this good. I've been here. You've never given me any sheep, any goats, any ram. I've been here with you all the time. You never did anything for me. Look at my brother. He's now come. And his father was trying to tell him, you are not a son because you stayed. You are first a son because you are my son. That's who you are. So if the believer does not get to understand this, there's going to be a problem. We ended on 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us? What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us? What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? To bestow is to lavishly pour. How many of us have been spoiled before? Lady, like you're a lady, a guy comes to take you out. And then the intention is to spoil you. I met somebody, a very wicked person, and he said that. That's why nobody will spoil him. Yeah. He said that you will try to spoil him. He will show you that you cannot be spoiled. I mean, somebody's just taking you out. You say, you want the Bentley? So you see that he says that you just, you know, a yacht, he adds a yacht to it. Some of you are that wicked, right? So you can take your seat, please. So that's what God is doing for us in Christ Jesus. He lavishes us with his love. He spoils you with his love. What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us? And this is that love that we should be called what? The sons of God. That's his lavishing love. His spoiling love. That we now will be called sons of God. The lavishing love of God. The lavishing love of God. The extravagant love of God. It spoils. And how you were spoiled is that you were called to him to be called his son. You are identifiable with him.
Glory.
So he truly loves us. And wants us to know that he does love us. And the believer must see this every time. Now, you ministers, you have to listen to me. Because there are certain times where the right people are ministers. Where it looks like you are confused. You take your seats, right? You can take your seats. And take your seats, so everyone can take it. I mean, those in front. And it looks like you do something wrong, and it almost seems like your ministry is going. Don't forget this. He lavishes his love. He's poured out his love on you. It's extravagant. Now, it's a very key constant. It has not changed. We're going to see that. It has not changed. So, God has decided to pour out his love on us. Say, Lord, I've not been praying. I think I should just give up on this whole ministry. Lord, I feel like the worst person. No. You're going to be feeling wrongly. I was telling someone something and I was thinking to myself. And I said, I'm going to always anchor myself in his love. And that's why, you know, as a preacher, when you preach a lot of condemnation and you preach a lot of, you know, people are going to hell, when you now do something, it now becomes very difficult for you to accept that it's happening to you. Because you've already spoiled everybody's mind that everybody's going to hell. Nobody's righteous except you. Because you have not drunk alcohol before and you have not fornicated before. And as for you, you are very my. So God is trying to tell us that he has lavished his love for us in Christ. And how he does that is that he calls us sons. We identify with him. Let's see John 15, verse 13. And in this scripture, God is referring to sinners as his friends. In John 15, 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man to lay down his life for his friends. He was actually speaking to his disciples, but he's speaking on a general basis. So, greater love hath no man than this, for God himself to pour out himself or to give his life, to lay down his life for his friends. And that is so important. He decided to give it to you for your sake. You couldn't take it from him. I'm going to show you that. You could not take it from him. He decided to put down his life. He decided to be in that position for you. In John 3:16, let's go back there because we'll read a few verses after. I know you can quote it, but go back there. Say, Pastor, I don't need to quote it. Whenever you're coming to church, bring your Bible. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He so loved. Now that, I tried to look into that word, but it was more expressive such that it had an impact on his emotion. That's what it means. The word so loved there. It's not like, just like, he's just God and he's like, yeah, and I decided to give my life for you. No, his heart was involved in what he did. He decided that he was going to lay down his life for you. And the only thing that you did was to kill him. That's the only thing you and I did. Let me not exempt myself before he tells me that. So, the only thing you and I did was to kill him. So, he died for us because he really loves us. He so loved us. His heart was involved. His emotions were involved. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in Romans chapter number 5, verse 8, he says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, you remember the things that we all used to do before we came into the light of this glorious gospel. He was commending his love towards us. He extended his love towards us. While we were yet still sinning, and while we were yet still doing the things that we used to do, his love was present in that time. Now, I remember some of the things I used to do, but I don't tell you. Also, don't tell me yours. So let's all keep ours. So, he now is now saying that, boy, I mean, God was commending. He was commending. I was speaking to somebody, and the person told me that, hey, Pastor, I was a bad boy. I was a very bad to the extreme. Yes. But the stress on the bad was such that I didn't want to know what the bad entailed. Yes. He told me that he was a very bad boy. And God was still commending his love towards him and myself. While we were yet still sinners. Some of you should go clubbing or something. Yes. Enjoying yourself.
Yes.
Some of you are boogie kings. Four girlfriends.
Hey.
Some of you, fornication was your name.
Hey.
Even as at class 4, you sit down, sir. That was a guy. Class 3. He used to go to the washroom when a lady is going to the washroom. P3. And he goes to peep. There must have people like that in our class. You have people like that. You didn't have anybody like that. They will follow. Small boy. Small. And he would go to the washroom. And he went pee. And one day it's just caught him. P3.
Wow.
P3. I mean, let's be serious. And at that time, he was still commending his love towards you while you were deeply in sin. And I deeply in sin. He was commending his love towards you. Christ died for us. I intended us to read verse 8 and then we go up to verse 7. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. That's really interesting to know. If the person was righteous, you wouldn't even dare die for them. Medium. Righteous, he could. You won't be there. Bad, that one, you will not even think about it. But God commended his love to us. Wow.
Wow.
Christ died for us. I believe this is really great love. There's no love that surpasses this love. Let's go back to John. So, he died for us. He decided to. He made a decision that, you know, I so love these people. What would it take to buy back the relationship that that we once shared, that Adam and Eve traded. What would it take? Okay, the wages of sin is death. Then that means I will have to die in their place. So he comes in as a man. You know, because he couldn't just overrule his word and say, hey, devil, I've changed my mind, you know. I said, if anybody eats of this fruit, of this tree, I've changed my mind. They are now my hate. No, he couldn't do that. He couldn't take back his word. So the only thing he could do was to see how that he could save man from the problems that man had put himself in. And there was only a way to do that. It's to come back himself as man. Live as man. Amongst men. Then pay that penalty of death as a man. For man. So, it wasn't just, you know, an easy thing to do. It wasn't just something that looks very simple to do. And that's why we must be continually thankful for what he has done for us. So, in John 3:16 back, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave. Now let's see how he gave. In verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Jesus was lifted up to die, isn't it?
Yes.
So, as Moses was lifted up, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's see that type in Numbers 21 quickly. We'll see that quickly. So, Nicodemus, who he was communicating to, understood what he was saying. He was communicating to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so he's telling Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a religious high person. So, Nicodemus had knowledge of the law, which were the writings of Moses. And so he's telling Nicodemus that, hey, just as you have known in the law, there's a man called Jesus, of who I am, right? He's supposed to be lifted up just as you have known and you have seen him in the law. So in Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9, I'll read that very quickly. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the law and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Right? So there's a type in that story. Just as the serpent was lifted on that wood post, and anybody that looked at that fiery serpent was healed, he now says that to Nicodemus in John 3:14, he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, that was actually a death sentence, right? So, Jesus typified that serpent. Just as he is lifted up, whosoever believeth in him in that lifting will not perish. Just as they looked to that serpent and they lived. So Jesus is now telling Nicodemus, you know, that is why I came. I came so that I can be lifted up. Then he now says, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever sees that lifting, today that lifting there will be Jesus and the message received in our hearts. Whosoever believes that message will receive what? Eternal life. Then he now says, pay attention. For this reason is God's love to the world. Do you see that in verse 16? So, for God so loved the world. So it means that God's love was demonstrated to the world in his death. Right? In his death. Right? So, when Christ died, could we say that that was a picture of his love for us? So, he took our place on the cross. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Let's see John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 32. You'll never let these truths grow old in your ears.
Never.
See, we want some revolution. There's no revelation deeper than this revelation. The love of God. Yes. There's nothing that supersedes this. So in John chapter 12, verse 32. Don't forget you're personalizing it. So, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 33, can we read together? This he said, signifying what death he should die. Do you see that? So his lifting up was he being hung on the cross. Him being crucified on the cross. And everybody who looked to him and everybody who believed in him received eternal life. So in John chapter 15, verse 13. Don't forget that. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. There was no love greater than this love. There was no love greater than this love. You committed the sin. You were supposed to die. He comes up on the scene. He takes your place in the substitution and says, you now live. While I die, while I take your place. And now you no longer will live to yourself, but then you would live to me.
Yes.
Amazing grace.
Amazing grace.
So Jesus loves us so much. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. You know, sometimes you just need to meditate more on this love. We're always in a hurry. Oh yeah, yeah, Jesus loves you. Jesus. Sometimes you need to think about what when it is. And that's why it's the commonest verse in the whole world. Even to sometimes believers, as you quote it, they quote it. Before you get to the end, they've already ended their explanation. So, this is great love. He laid down his life for us, and he calls us friends. He calls us friends. In Philippians 2 verse 5 to 9, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He dirtied himself. So those of you who understand, he dirtied himself. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. So God coming to die actually there was his humility and his love for you. Because when you love somebody, you're going to show them some humility. You're going to want to be in that place that nobody else who is proud will want to be. Because you truly love them. Have you seen a man that, what do you call it? Maybe let's say, picks the bag of his woman. And there's another man who is not reasonable, who says, Love has not caught you before. When it catches you, you pick you. You carry. Your whole savings will go into the relationship. Everything. I had a story where a guy goes to empty his whole account. As if you don't do it. His whole account. I saw a story. I've been laughing at that story since. The guy loved the lady. And the lady said, no, I don't love you again. And you know what the guy went to do? He went to bed the whole time. I love you. I don't love you. He said, okay, you don't love me? A lot of mental cases now. You don't love me? Okay. So he waited when there was a Real Madrid match. I'm sure he used kerosene. You know kerosene? When you give it a direction, you pour it in a direction, it can burn through and through. So I'm sure he poured kerosene the whole time. Yeah. Then he now sets it. So if I say I don't love you, must you burn the whole town? Imagine if we're in the whole town, he burns the whole town, the whole city, everybody's things are burning. Everybody's on fire. can you imagine? Just imagine. Like, why are your things burning? There's one guy laughs about it. Why are your things burning? Another guy says, everybody. I said everybody. So imagine God just saying that, I love this food. They're not. Then he just squanders everybody. You wouldn't know how powerful love is. You know what? God says love is the greatest. You don't really know, and that's why we are coming to know what this love is. It's very great. It's very great. Sometimes your heart begins to ping. God, am I going to die? I remember a lot of God shares a story where he had loved some people so much, and then he said that the people left him. He loved them. He hadn't even died actually. Yes, a pastor. He loved the people so much, and at a point in time, the people turned up themselves against him, and then they started speaking things against him. Started saying he's done this, and he truly loved them. That's how he died. Yes, he loved the people so much that when they turned up, they said, "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you hurting me? All I've ever done for you is because I really loved you. And you turn your back against me." That was how he died. There was another man of God. He loved the people. And they turned their back against him. So he said that his heart. So he called his sister, who was in Switzerland by then. And the sister said, you know what? Just close the church and come. Fly. Just close the church and fly and come. Because when he went to the hospital, the doctor said, you know, this is your heart. It looks like heart attack is on the way. And he told his sister that, no, I'm going to manage. I'll manage. I'll not close down the church. So you see, love is a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. It can make a life. It can kill instantaneously. Yes. It can make a life. It can kill instantaneously. But Jesus is commending his love towards us. While we were yet still sinners in the world and doing all the dubious things that should have done, his love was right behind us, still affirming, commending, extending, pouring out, lavishing his love towards us. A great love. Take your seat. To an extent where he gave of himself for your sake. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a God. So, he lifted up means he gave himself. He gave himself. His assignment was to come and die, which he didn't fight. He gave up willfully for you, so that what you had lost, you could regain, and he could take your place. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, speaking about how that he spared not his own son. How God spared not his own son. But he delivered him up. It means that God allowed it to happen because of his great love for mankind. He spared not his own son. But he delivered him up. God allowed Jesus to die. God allowed Jesus to die for our sins. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he did that, there is nothing he will never do for you. That was the highest sacrifice he could pay in your son. So, if he gave up his son for you, there was nothing you will ask him that he cannot do and he will not willingly do. Read verse 31. We're reading it down and up. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, many of the times that scripture has been used for like warfare to a more extended, you know, extent. God be for us, nobody can be against us. It can apply, but it doesn't exactly apply. Right? So, he's talking about if God is for you, who then can condemn you? Who is saying? Who then can speak against you? You know, sometimes even you speak against yourself. Because you're like, oh, I've done this. Like this, and I went to do that. Who can be against me? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect and God's chosen? Who?
cool. Pastor, you don't know the kind of things I've done.
He's saying who, including yourself, saying that I don't know who. Ask your friend who you be. Because many of the times the condemnation comes from ourselves. So he willingly gave up himself for us. It was not a fight. Like, God died. Jesus died. Said, no, I won't die. Oh, Jesus, you need to really die. No, I won't die. If you die, you need to give me 75% of heaven and hell. Like, Jesus, I really think we really need to save these people. So you, when you die, I'll give you 50% of God as me. God himself willingly gave himself fully. It was not halfly. It was willingly. And actually, the only thing we did in response to that love was to kill him. Acts chapter 2. So, what is God doing? He's willingly giving. See, let me tell you something. Don't let the devil lie to you. Like, you don't feel loved. You know, some of us might say, oh, I'm going through a very tough financial constraint. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and it looks like God does not love me. You're putting his love in wrong context. How will you first appreciate that he died for you? That he gave of himself for you? And while you were yet still a sinner, and I still a sinner, Christ died for us. In Acts 2 verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What man did was a very negative response to his coming in person. So, let me tell you something. You can't do anything to earn his love. I'm going to show you quite a number of scriptures so that you know that in his appearing and his death, he willingly died. Your response never did anything. It never did anything. It never changed anything. Because responses of men in that day was that they slew him. That was all they did. They fought against him. They rejected him at a point. Well, some believed. But while we were yet still sinners, he died. While we were still in the world, he had already died. And he was willing, and he'll be willing to die again. Unfortunately, he can't die again. But that's how much he loves us. So, men committed these wicked acts by slaying and killing him. See Acts 4 verse 10. Acts 4 verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, raised him from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, whom ye crucified. Acts 5 verse 30. Next week, let me tell you in advance, you don't bring a Bible, I'll let you go back home. And a notebook. And I'm serious. In Acts chapter, don't come to church. If you don't have a Bible and a notebook, don't come to church. Find another church and go. Okay? Acts 5 verse 30. Then the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So man was responsible for killing Jesus. Do you see that? In Acts chapter 7 verse 51. Acts chapter 7 verse 51. Ye stiff-necked. Because how are you going to teach your disciples? You don't write. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which should before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been, or ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. So you see that the best man could do was to believe. But majority of the people did not believe. And so what they did was that they did what? They killed him. Yet, he decided that he will lay down his life. We kill him today. Metaphorically, I mean. Have you seen yourself preach the gospel? People reject it. Try to know what I'm saying is really true. Believe, believe, please believe. Hear God, believe. Oh. I could imagine, you know, Jesus being spat on, slapped, kicked. He was hooted at. Now, he did that actually naked also. The Jesus film we watch is quite a toned down experience. He was stripped. Yet still, all that he was seeing was you. He so loved the world that he gave himself. He laid himself. So this becomes key to see, right? That the love of God is sacrificial. Love of God is sacrificial. The love of God is sacrificial. God's love is sacrificial. How many of us will die for our friends? I heard somebody, I have had somebody during evangelism tell me that, oh yeah, she would die. And I was like, no, now let me explain the death to you. It wasn't like just sleep and pass into your sleep. No, it wasn't sleep and just die. That was easy now. 2 seconds, you are gone. You are moved into another world. That one is first assignment. Come out naked. Stripped. Then we give you lashes that stick to your flesh and that pulls out a portion of your flesh. It makes you ooze out very horribly. Then, on top of that, we now allow people right? Wound at you, spit at you, point at you. Then on top of that, we give you a heavy cross. That's the kind of death. It wasn't just die and sleep inside. Die and sleep inside, that one is easy, isn't it?
But you've not died before. How would you?
You will not die in Jesus.
Amen.
So, you walk through a city carrying a heavy cross. And it's right there. Take your seats now. Let me ask the question again before I lay some more emphasis. Who will want to die that kind of a death for their friends? The person that lifted up your hands at the back? Would you want to still die that death? It's not an easy death to die. It's not easy. It's not that easy. Then we now take you to the cross. So, do you know a pin? You know what a pin is to pierce? This morning, I had an aunt moving their boy. I said, hey, an aunt. Then we now put your hands to a woody summit. Now, the kind of pin they use actually, it's not the pin that's present today. The pins we have, or I mean the nails today, are smoother. It's not one if it even goes to can go in smooth. It's smooth in and out. That one is rusted and rugged. Far larger than something that you would ever think will be pierced to a man's hand. And we put it there. Then we hit it. We do that for the first one. We do that for the second one. Or maybe just maybe one soldier is doing that on the side. Another is doing that on another side. Then we now pick your two legs. Then we now put them together. Then we stretch you. We outstretch you. Then we nail you together. We pin you to the wood. And you're there. Wasn't an easy death. I'm telling you. Don't argue. By the time they give you one lash, not one, just one, not two. Because by the time the lash passes your ear and comes this way, and it sticks, then they remove it. It's called a Roman scourge. They stick, they said they move like that. Then you now see the blood oozing. We can see blood piling up all over. That was the death he died for you and I. So his love was sacrificial. He paid a very high price you could not have paid. And that's why on top of this, you wouldn't allow the enemy to talk you out of his love. Because he bought you with a heavy price. A price that you couldn't have paid. Nobody else could pay for that price. And you know the interesting thing? This love is sacrificial. It means that he loves you despite your weaknesses. It wasn't dependent on your perfection. It wasn't dependent on your strength. Neither was it dependent on how well you lived. It was present in your lack of strength. Present in your days of strength. Present in your days of adversity. Present in your days of good. Present in your wrong, present in your right. And it's constant. It never changes. That's what makes him God as a person. He loves despite our weaknesses, despite our frail nature. He loves despite whatever it is we are, he loves.
He that spared not his own son, but he freely gave him up for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He gave him up for us. A sacrificial love. And that's why that song, Excess Love, is true. It's lavish. It's a lavish kind of love. It's an extravagant kind of love.
Oh, yes.
And it's not dependent on whether you have money or not. Whether you live in a duplex or you live in a one bedroom or you live in a whatever house. It's not dependent on that. When you see his love, you see him on that cross nailed for you. That you will receive that righteousness of God and become that righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he loves despite our frail nature. It's not based on your strength. It's not based on your strength. Somebody needs to hear that. It's not based on your strength.
It's not based on my strength.
It's not based on your spirituality, in quotes. He commended his love to us while we're yet still sinners. It's not based on your morality. God's love is based on his love and his love alone. His love is sacrificial. Very, very important. Sacrificial. You know, some of us even find it very hard sacrificing things for other people. But he sacrificed himself for us. Who was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Take some time just speaking in tongues. In thanks of this love. His love is sacrificial. To know and understand his love is to also understand that his love is sacrificial. 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 Love is sacrificial. So, thank you, Jesus. 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 Oh, we are the Just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for how much you gave yourself for me. Just go ahead and thank you.
Yeah.
Times we make it feel like there's something that we do. I told you that don't build your Christian walk on yourself. Don't have your Christian walk built on yourself and what you do and how many days you have fasted and how many hours you pray and how many seasons that you are consecrated to the Lord. Dry fasting. All of those things are good. And I teach you to do that. But in all of these things, we get to acknowledge and to recognize the love of God. Now we're going to look at another fundamental truth of God's love, which is The forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. This is where I'm sure I'll get to answer a number of questions. But we ought to understand that in God's love is His forgiveness. In Romans chapter 4 verse 25, He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So His delivering or His giving Himself will be seen in His death, right? And why He died was because of our sins, which were our offenses. And we ought to clearly understand this subject. You know, when somebody does something to you, you sometimes might be tempted to say, I'll never forgive that person. But that just shows that number one, you're not walking in the light of God's word. And number two, you're not exemplifying the Father that you are son to. Because if you do, you're going to forgive as He forgave. Now, everything that He is, we are exactly supposed to be seen in our character. In everything that encompasses our lives. So even someone say, I'll never forgive you. I'll never forgive this person. I'll never. I can't forgive. Pastor, I will never forgive. And then you also find someone saying, Pastor, what if you forgive but you don't want the person around you and you hate the person, but you are forgiving the person. You have not forgiven. If you forgive, their presence around you wouldn't mean anything. You know, that gritty feeling when they are around means there's something there. You have not forgiven yet. When God forgave us, didn't He bring us unto Himself? And He calls us sons now? So why is it that you say you forgive and then you cannot have anything? You know what I mean? I forgive Him, but to do. No. No. So in Luke chapter 24, we're going to read from verse 46 to 47. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins. So repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. So forgiveness actually is in a message. Forgiveness is not in confession. Forgiveness is in a message. So how are the world going to know they are forgiven? He says, there's going to be a message that will be preached in His name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, that repentance and remission, which is a taking away of sins, should be preached in His name. Let's see how that in Acts chapter 2 is documented. Verse 38. Verse 38. I think we have some other studies to do, but trust me, we'll take it in bits, right?
Yes, Pastor sir.
Just a bit. A bit here and a bit there. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is now saying that, then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the what?
remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter here is saying that there is something that happens when a man is baptized. I'm not looking at baptism, but let me see how I can make it easy for you to understand. When Peter preached about being baptized, he never preached exactly about water. There are different forms of baptism. I was trying to teach somebody last night. There are different types of baptism. We must look at what exact baptism he's talking about. There's the baptism of water, which is water baptism, which is very common amongst many people. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? There is being baptized in his name. There's baptism with fire. So, whenever you see the word baptism, don't assume we're talking about water. So, in short, remember, remission of sins is going to be preached, right? So, when the message is preached, what is the activity of water baptism, which is actually cultural? It's to be immersed totally, right? It means you surrendered, you gave yourself in, right? Could we say that when we preach the gospel as well, people are immersed into God's family? So baptism there is not exactly water baptism, right? So he's saying that you ought to receive this message. Now, pay attention in verse 38. Then Peter said unto him, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Let's read the last verse. And ye shall receive the gift of the what?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Say, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yes. Have you been baptized in water? No. So are you saved? I'm not really sure. That means John 3:16 also might not make a lot of sense. Because he that believeth, right, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he's not talking about water baptism exactly, right? So he says, receiving the message will be being baptized. So anybody who receives the message, in fact, the word baptism is a message preached. So when we preach the message of the gospel, then we are baptizing people into God's family. We are bringing them into God's family. So Peter is saying that there is something that's going to happen if they change their mind, receive the message. And what will follow after receiving the message is that they have their remission of sins. So they receive forgiveness of sins when the message is what? Preached. All right? Let's see Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. So what if someone is baptized in water but does not receive Jesus into their hearts? Which is more essential? Receiving Jesus or despising him and dipping yourself in water? If you don't know, then I think we have to baptize everybody in water. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the what? So, we have it, the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to what? The riches of his grace. So we'll see that forgiveness of sin is a display of God's graciousness when we sin. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Do you have it?
I have it.
Right. So we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of what? Sin. Now, forgiveness actually is a very interesting word. It just means to take away. You know, it means to take away. And it could be best explained when somebody does wrong and you write it in an account. Right? So, the person does wrong and then you write it. And then the person does wrong and then you write it. Maybe every wrong is 50 pesos. So for every wrong, 50 pesos is attached to the wrong. Right? Then somebody now comes and says, I take away all of those things written against you. So in forgiveness of sin, we see that sin is what? Taking away. How many of us have? Okay, I don't think so. You've had the susu with maybe 5 or 7 people. Everybody pays you. You take it once. The other person pays you. You take it. You never go to the table. So, somebody says that, oh, Charlie, I've taken already, but I have an emergency. So the next one that is coming, you give it to me, I will pay. So you say, oh, what's happening? You say, oh, I feel this person is in the hospital, like stories. So you now gather the money, then you give it to the person. Then the person now, it's written that, oh, now this person has a debt to pay us. Then it's time to pay that you could not pay. It's time to pay you could not pay. It's time to pay you could not pay. Then another person now shows up and says, you see, all of those debts, they are cancelled. Right? All of those debts are what?
Cancelled.
Are cancelled. So it means that the records that were taken against you have been what? Being cancelled. So there's a record that was against you. There were things that were written against you. But in the context of forgiveness of sins, those things are what? Cancelled. Or they are taken what?
Away.
So, in our relationship with God, which is knowing and understanding God, and knowing that forgiveness is a function of his love, is that in that relationship that we share, our sins are what? Taken away.
Correct.
They are canceled. They are forgiven. We are dealing with this in that same context, right? So our sins are taken away. So it no longer becomes a discussion with our Father and us. It's not like when you now come to God, that becomes like a very key and a very primary discussion. So, in understanding and knowing his love, forgiveness of sin is something that explains to us how much he loves us. So what that means is that it's no longer going to be a factor in that relationship that we share. Like, I'm this unworthy person, Lord. You know, I'm a perpetual, consistent
castaway, sinner, Lord. No, he says in that relationship, sin no longer becomes a conversation that you have with him. Because you have it. You're not receiving it. You have it already. So it means that when you appear, because you have forgiveness of sin, there's not that conversation that you have with him any longer. Because those sins that were committed, have been committed, will be committed, have been taken away. It's been taken away from the equation of the relationship that we share. He takes it out. So if it's no longer there, it means what you will share together with him should be something that is substantial love. Not, you know, a love that comes to him every time and tells him how remorseful that you are for the sin that you committed since 2005 and 2007. And you know, funny enough, we only remember the things that look like sin to us. Yeah. And that's the funny thing about confession, because there are even many times that you think, oh, I confess my sins. But there are many unknown sins that are there that you cannot confess and you will never remember to confess. We're going to look at that maybe next week. Confession maybe very clearly next week.
Wow.
But you cannot confess all your sins. In fact, many of the times, you don't even know what is called sin in itself. Because the sin you might be aware of is like, I've committed, I insulted. What about the secret sins of the heart like pride? About envy? Intention? Those look like they are not, but they actually are. Lust. You lust. Till lust is seen that. I'm hoping that they are not here. So, in our relationship with God, that communication is taking away of sin. So, he's not going to be relating with you based on what you did wrong. He's not going to be relating with you based on what you did wrong. Wow. And that's why you will be able to come before him very boldly. Not because you stopped doing something you promised yourself you were going to stop. Not because of that. But because of what he has done and how much he loves you. How much he loves you. You must learn to practice this. You must tell yourself over and over again, I'm loved by God.
I'm loved by God.
Yes, I missed it. But it doesn't take God's love for me. And I'm going to give myself to God's word until I grow out of it. God loves me. So, an analogy using to explain that firstly was how that he cancels out the records against you. And that canceling was done once. It's not like you do another thing and then he cancels. And then you do another thing and then he cancels. Then Angel Michael is saying that, she didn't confess that in 2012. So Lord, that one is not there. So okay, leave that one. She didn't confess. Okay, that one she confessed. So that one is cancer. Okay, it's cancer. No. So forgiveness of sin is what we receive in Christ Jesus. Now, another scenario that can be used to explain the exact analogy of the word forgiveness of sin was, you know, like a pin released or picked and dipped into the sea. And then maybe we give it a few days, then we ask you, go find that beam for us.
You know you're in trouble, right?
Such that there is no evidence. If you are not fortunate and the whale just that means that it's not really in the water, it's in the whale's belly. So God forgiving our sin is like picking out a pin. Exactly. I'm telling you actually how it's used analogically. Forgiveness of sin. It's like he picks the pin and he puts it into the sea. Then he tells you, man, because he can find, but he tells you, man, go and find that pin. You look for it for the rest of your life. So what we have received in Christ Jesus is what? The remission of sin. Ephesians 1:7, like I said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. So according to his graciousness, according to his great love, has he extended forgiveness of sin to us. It means that there will be no sin consciousness in God's relationship with us, in God's conversation with us, in God's discussion with us. There will be no sin consciousness of any of these. There will be no sin consciousness of any of these. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So what we received in Christ Jesus was forgiveness of sin, the taking away of sin. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he tells us that, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So he's always using forgiveness of sin as something that has taken place. It's not something that will take place, or it's not something that is bound to take place. It's something that has taken place. The moment a man believes the gospel, he receives what? Forgiveness of sin. Anytime you look at the word forgiveness of sin, pay attention to the tenses. You see very clearly that it always speaks about something that is an accomplished fact. It's not something that you will actually do. There's actually one scripture, 1 John, I looked at that actually yesterday, this morning. And I was like, there's only one scripture that tells you that. But it doesn't even tell you that. By the time we look at it, you see that it's clear. Wow. So forgiveness of sin is something that is an accomplished fact. It's something that the believer has in Christ Jesus. He's not about to receive forgiveness of sin. He will not receive forgiveness of sin when he confesses his sin. He can't do that. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Just tell me. Let me see. Some of you have not even confessed. So, like yesterday alone, like just remember. Just yesterday alone. Okay, say, Pastor, I didn't really do anything. Hey. If God appears and he will show you that your righteousness is useless, it's wasteful. It was like a filthy rag, Isaiah, prophet said. You can't even call. You know, someone did something to you, you already spoke in your heart loudly. Yes, you spoke in your heart loudly against the person. There's somebody that you don't like. Right from your Jesus days, you never forgive them. But it's like because you left that environment, you seem to forget. Have you seen that? Yeah, you actually never forgive them. But you left, so it looks like you are forgiven, but you have actually not forgiven. You see that? Some of you have not committed fornication before, but in your mind, you can't be like 16. In your mind. In your mind, you can't be 16. No, you're 71. In your mind. No pride. We don't see selfishness. That's like a nature for many humans on the earth. Selfishness. People only think about themselves. How it's going to be well with them. Everything that should work out for them. They don't care about their brother. But once it's my brother, it's okay. I'm okay. When you are sick, everybody should be running helping together. When somebody else is sick, they are too
some way. When they are sick, they are always some way. But you, when you are not sick, or when you are the one sick, we should now be bound down, helping you out of your bed. So we don't see all of you. We only see a lot of people. You are sitting in the church room, someone does something to you. Already in your heart, you are boiling with anger. You know, you are sitting in the church room, and then someone's own talk gets you irritated. So the person is shouting to me. We all have started to look like that. And you're like, you can just talk. And then we'll be fine. Like you sit by someone who is really smelling, you're angry. And the person is farting in the seat. Your thing in the fridge, someone came to take it and you gave someone money, the person said the person will pay by next week, the person never has paid. And when you see the person, you just feel like Lord God Almighty. We don't see all of those ones. We don't see all of those. You don't see that one. Take your seats. The ladies have a lot of small things. But this church, they are not there. I'm talking about outside. I heard something a lady told me. I was shocked. Wow. She said that, I don't like this person. I said, why? She said, the way the person walks. Why? The way the person walks, you don't like the person. Already, you don't like the person. I hear things, though. So, there are things we don't see. But right there, when we step into God's presence, when I say step into God's presence, I mean we become conscious of Him. Right? There is not that same consciousness, and there shouldn't be any. Because He takes them away. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Can we read that verse 12? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Is that forgiveness of sin?
Yes.
So whenever you go to the Lord, whether in prayer or in any form, in your car, whenever, first thing you should do is not to hold yourself guilty. First thing you should do is to see what He has done and give thanks for what He's done.
The psalmist knew this very well. And David writes this carefully in Psalm 103. We're going to read this together. And this was actually in the Old Testament. Psalm 103, verse 2 to 3. Everybody open your Bibles. We are not dealing with forgiveness of sin. When we start dealing with forgiveness of sin, I'll go more clearly. Because we are doing knowing and understanding the love. So we're just right on there until we deal with forgiveness of sin in itself, right? So in Psalm 103, verse 2 to 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Can we read together 2 and 3?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases?
Wow. So, your soul is going to learn to bless God. The soul is the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotion. It should not be that your soul holds itself responsible for things that it has done. No, the soul is supposed to bless God for the fact that he does not hold our iniquities against us. So when we say bless the Lord, you know, more primarily, we can bless him for so many things. To speak well is to mean to bless. It's to speak well of, to speak highly of. So when we bless the Lord, we say, we bless you, Lord, because you do not hold our iniquity against us. You do not hold our iniquity against us. You don't see us in that state we see ourselves. Because there's a way we see ourselves. And I was told God, I said, Lord, if you're going to choose someone, I don't think I'll choose me. I probably will choose maybe this person or I'll choose that person. But I don't think I'll choose me. But then he still now says, I choose you. And I choose to forgive. So it depicts his strength, not yours. You're supposed to be a recipient of his love towards you. So he has forgiven us our sins. Oh. Verse 4, can we read together? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? What a God.
What a God.
Now read verse 7. No, sorry, verse 9.
He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever.
That's God, right? Now read verse 10.
He hath not dealt with us after our sins.
Do you see that? So he is not dealing with you after your sins. I'm telling you, where your sins, boy, you cannot stand before him.
Your righteousness is as a filthy rag before you stand before him. Even where your sins, you cannot stand before him. You can't stand before him. So, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, according to our wrongdoings. And that's why you can be bold. Because he has not dealt with us after our sins. Let's read that again.
He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
So he is not rewarding us according to our iniquities. It means that what he gives us as rewards will not be based on how much we give to him. No, it's based on his faithfulness to us. It's based on his love for us. It's based on his mercy towards us. Greater love has no man shown. Greater love has no man extended. Greater love has no man exemplified.
Oh,
Verse 17, can we read together? Verse 17, Psalm 103, verses 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness up to children's children. Do you fear the Lord? Have you believed in the one God sent for the remission of sins? His love and his mercy towards us is everlasting. It's everlasting. Now this is the love of God. Is that we have peace with him. When we stand before him, we have peace with him. When we talk with him, there's peace with him. Glory to God. Whenever you wake up in the morning, don't wake up like somebody's after your life and after your walk with God. You say, I have peace with God.
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 Grasa telegresi
soso fratalaba. Peace with God. Peace with God. Peace with God. Peace with God. Grasa telegresi soso fratalaba. All right, we are about closing. Take your seats. Let's see a story. Let's see a story. Right, that you have peace with God, Romans 5 verse 1. And then we're going to look at a story in Jonah before we get out of here. In Jonah chapter 4. You know, the whole story, I would like to just skip it. And then Jonah was a man that the Lord sent, you know, to preach to a people. Who did he send him to? The people. Okay, he sent him to Nineveh. What land did he run to?
Tarshish.
So, God said, Jonah, I see that people are perishing there. Could you go and preach to them? And you know what Jonah said? He said, no. I'm not going to preach to them. The people are stubborn people. They are very bad. These people, they don't respect you. I will not go. So God sends him to Nineveh. He branches off to Tarshish. He gets swallowed in by a whale, signifying the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection. Then, something happened. God said, go to the land I've told you to go and preach. I said, go there. So I've just summarized the story in a few words. Now let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Interesting. I mean, whenever I read it, I'm like, God, thank you. So chapter 4, verse 1, fast-tracking the story. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my sin when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before you, before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God. You know what Jonah is saying? The testimony he's giving about God. You are too gracious. If it was left to me, these people should never be forgiven. They should never be saved. They don't deserve your love. You are too gracious. So he said, I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that you or thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a guard and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the God. But God prepared a worm when the next morning rose the next day, and it smote the God, and it withered. So he made a tree appear to save his bow head from the sun. Then the next day, so Jonah was happy when that happens. Oh God, you are a very good God. I love you, Lord. Then the next day, God sends a worm to chew the tree again. So Jonah is now angry. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. This one, the sun was zoomed to his head. I think God put a microscopic glass and just zoomed. See? So the sun was, imagine the whole sun on your head. Yeah. To an extent where he wanted to die. So he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, thou doest thou well to be angry for thy God. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the God, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh?
Oh, my God.
Should I not spare them? In all this while, we probably painted him as a God that is waiting to just slay your head off. He looks at you and he's saying, I forgive him. Why should he die? He said, Lord, you forgive too much. Why should he die? Why should he die? Why shouldn't I forgive? Why shouldn't I forgive? Should I not spare? Should I not spare? In God's love is his forgiveness of sin. There's nothing that you did that will be held accountable. It's taken away. As we believe, we've received forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Jesus. I have some more notes, but I think we should just pause it and just speak in tongues. Thank you, Lord, that I'm forgiven. Okay, you can take your seats. And I want you to just have a short, loud moment. Like, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
I did that, I'm like this, I'm like that. He said, I'm like this. I'm no, not all of those. Forgiven.
You love me.
Forgiving people.
Everything.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus.